So last year, I had the privilege of speaking to the youth, and I thought when I was invited to come and speak tonight, I thought, well, it can't be too bad if I got through speaking with the young people. But given the time of day and the heat, I think I'm going to find out what's harder. So if you fall asleep, no judgment, okay? We're coming into a new year, and you'd think the easy way out would to do a talk on change and, you know, New Year's and everything. And that's a stereotypical thing to do, and that's exactly what I'm going to do. We are going to talk about change and the prospect of facing inevitable change in our life. The reason why I mainly want to talk about this is I had a scenario relatively recently that the thought of change really struck me. As most of you know, I'm a photographer, and I mainly teach photography. I capture the landscape, basically. But I had a commission recently, which I don't normally do, but someone reached out and he said, mate, my old man, he's been hunting in Fiordland for the last 60 years in one specific valley. He's about to turn 80, so we'd like to gift him a photo of this valley. Would you be able to go out and capture it for us to put some artwork on the wall? And I couldn't say no. I just thought, that's a tough one to turn down. So I took up the challenge, and when I went out to this valley, we had to fly out there. And I can't remember his name, unfortunately, but the fella came out, the bloke who was about to turn 80. And one thing struck me. So we went out and we landed in a few spots where he would hunt, and he pointed out some where they used to camp. And, you know, for 60 years, it's quite humbling. And one part struck me when I said to him, how does it look, mate? And he said, he looked me in the eye and he had a little sparkle and he goes, hasn't changed a bit. And I took a photo of him. I don't normally photograph people, but there was a moment where he was looking down where he used to fish, and I thought, that's a perfect portrait. So I said, look, you know, and I captured a photo of him, and when I was looking at that image at home, you've got this man with his relatively weathered face with the hard Fiordland backdrop behind him, and he said, it hasn't changed a bit. I'm looking at this photo, and I thought, there's one thing that has changed, though, mate, and that's you. And not in an arrogant way, but more of a very sobering way of thinking, yeah, like the earth and what we see out in nature, it often changes quite slowly. But us mere mortals, you know, every day really adds up and counts. And in thinking of that, you know, our dog Milo, a chocolate Labrador, he was 13 this year and he passed away. I look at my children, Aurora and Judah, they're 7 and 10, and they're getting older. And I just kept on reflecting on change and, you know, how everything around us is just constantly in a state of flux. And we can be quite sorrowful when it comes to change, really. Sometimes you might return to an area that you used to live or maybe somewhere that you grew up in, and you get there and you think, it doesn't look the same as what I remembered. I know I've done that. Or maybe you see an old friend or a relative you haven't seen in some time and you can be a bit taken back at how much they've changed. There's often this sorrowful connotation with change. We really generally don't like seeing people or things change. Even the town, you know, the town you grew up in, it's not like it used to be back in the old days. Everything's changing. So ultimately, I'd say we generally don't desire change. We're more comfortable in what's familiar. There's a saying, the only person who really likes change is a wet baby. Every so often, though, we might actually want change. We might even pray for change, and that can, of course, be during a season of challenge and trial. So every so often, we might desire it. But either way, change can either be a great motivator for progress, or change can cause us to hesitate and become stagnant because we don't want to confront it. It's right there, and I just don't want to approach it. So in thinking of all that, a long way to get around, it got me really reflecting on the fact that literally everything we look at, your friends, family, nature, you look in the mirror, you name it, everything is changing except God and God's word. That's all we have in our life here is our Father, His word, and His Son. God doesn't age. Tomorrow He's not a day older. Next year He's not one day older. God doesn't even dwell in time, which is really hard for us to comprehend. He's beyond time. He dwells in eternity. And I find that quite comforting, to be honest, because I feel daunted when I think about change and how quickly, day by day, we're inevitably approaching our own death, which is very grim. But when we think of God and the fact that He doesn't change and He dwells in eternity, I find that like an anchor in a storm It keeps me grounded. We read in Malachi 3, verse 6, I, the Lord, do not change. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. So a common mistake that we can make is thinking that things won't change. And I've done that time and time again. When the going's good, we get comfortable and we think this is awesome, yes. And then when change comes, it hits us hard. When things are bad, we can do the same thing. We can think that we're going to be stuck in that hard place forever. We can't really see an end in sight. So it's part of our human nature. Although we know change is right here and happening all the time, we tend to just forget that and often think that things aren't changing. It's really strange. But that's where we find ourselves underprepared, because change is coming, whether it's good or potentially bad. So that got me thinking, as people who are, you know, striving towards God's kingdom, what can we do about this then? Okay, if we know that change is inevitable, what do we do about that? The unexpected twists and turns. So we've got 4 points here. And you can, if you're taking notes, you only really need to jot down the 4 points. I'll try to keep it short and sweet so we can wrap up. Number one, plain and simple. We need to remember that life is fleeting, it's brief, and it's imperfect. And we looked at Job as an example, and I will pull up Job a little bit, but we're not going to be looking at one specific chapter. But in general, the book of Job is like an archetype for life, really. It's just really summarizes what all of us are going to face in one way or another, just people, mortals living on earth, and especially people who follow God. But there's a lot of examples in Job which we can learn from and are inspiring. We need to remember that life isn't perfect, and we can be reminded of that, but it's easy to forget that because the society we live in, especially of social media, marketing in general, even some churches, Christian churches, make us want to believe that life is about success and prosperity. There's a message out there that we need to be progressing this way, just a linear progression, your career, your car, your house, your relationships. If you were not going that direction, you were a failure. That's kind of the message of life, really. You got to make more money next year. You got to get better grades at school. You got to get a better girlfriend, whatever it is, right? That's the message that's put out there. It's silly. But we know that this side of the kingdom, that's not reality. Life is not perfect. It's not about a linear progression. Life is more of an undulating progression, the ups and downs. It's just how things are, and that's exactly what we see all through the Bible. Solomon even tells us multiple times, life is essentially one big show with no real lasting reward, aside from the truth, obviously, but everything else is just temporal. And we look at Job in chapter 2. Don't pull these up because they're too brief, but, you know, Job, he lost everything, and his wife basically said, look, just give up on your God, curse him, move on. And I find it so inspiring because he basically replied in chapter 2, verse 10, you are talking like a foolish woman. Should we accept good from God and not trouble? So Job knew very well that life isn't all about blessing, blessing, prosperity, get richer, get more. He had a very wise outlook. God can bless us with good, but can he also bring trouble into our life as well? Later on in Job chapter 5, verse 17, we read, blessed is the one whom God corrects. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. For he wounds, but he also binds up. He injures, but his hands also heal. So God, when he often has to correct us, and pain is a tool used in life to help us to grow. God wants us to hope in something that's far better than what's here in front of us. He wants us to follow him and his son more than anything else in the world. We can do this easier when we see things, the present, in the right perspective, by remembering that everything is temporal. And often that perspective is best found in the difficult seasons and valleys of life. We don't often have that perspective when things are good. We just think things are good, we forget about everything else. It's when we're during those seasons of trial that we can remember overall that this life is temporary, it's fleeting. That's why Solomon basically said, sorrow is better than laughter. Because it's during those times of sorrow and challenges that we really grow. And that's how we grow and develop kingdom qualities that God wants us to have. And I know in my life, when I've been through these trials and seasons of difficulty, yes, at the time, it can be very hard. But every single time, and I know most of you will agree, when you've gone through something difficult, you look back and go, I see now why I had to go through that. It's like a molding process. It's painful at the time, but it can shape us into something greater. So point number two then, if we're going through these seasons of trials and change and adversity, which is coming for all of us, don't ask God why. Ask what. What are you trying to teach me now, God? How can this trial be used to equip me for your kingdom? Don't put it on ourselves. Why? How? All right, how do you want to use this? Job 6:24, teach me and I'll be quiet. James 1 verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So we need to have an attitude of how. More of a servant's mindset when we come up against these struggles and trials. And sometimes this may not even be directly with us. It might not be us as individuals going through direct hardship, but it can be maybe family or close friends. And it's so easy to say, why is that happening to them? God could be trying to teach you through them. So we need to spin it to that servant's mindset. All right, God, what do you need me to do here? So when we do that, we ask how and what, we develop then in point three now, it's our trust and faith. Because when we basically say to God, how do you want to use me here during this time, we then now really have to lean into trusting God and lean into our faith. The Bible and the book of Job, you know, they don't unlock the puzzle of why bad things happen to good people. That's one of the challenges people have with religion in general. They say, well, I can't believe the Bible because all these people are suffering and these people do good things. And it's hard. The challenge of suffering in the world and trying to find answers for that. But the Bible is not really there to provide those answers. What the Bible does, though, it invites us to trust God, trust his wisdom. So when we encounter suffering, we don't look for why, and look for the reasons for it. We just need to trust and just to basically let go. We looked at Job 38 here, and this is so humbling for me because it really just puts everything into a big perspective. When we think about how small we are in the universe, we read, you know, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched out a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set, or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. So we can question things, but when we do that, we're just belittling God, the creator of absolutely everything. Job 42 verse 2. I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. So when we search for reasons and ask why, we tend to simplify God a little bit. A bit like the friends of Job. You know, you can accuse based on limited evidence as well. God is beyond all of that. He sees so much more than we do. The book of Job invites us to honestly just bring our pain and grief to God and then just trust that he cares. And we realize then that he knows exactly what he's doing. When you do that, when you finally just let go and give everything to God, you liberate yourself from the human emotions that we carry. And these emotions have a big spectrum. It could be guilt. It could be sorrow, anger, resentment, trying to place blame. We need to just let go and put it in his hands. And you'll find freedom when you do that. And that's something that I've encountered in my life too. Letting go and saying, all right, I don't know how this is going to play out. So I can either try and fight it and look for answers and try and solve it myself, I can let go, God. Trust in you, lean on my faith, and let you take control, the one who created everything before us. When you do that, when you finally lean into your faith, we get into our fourth point here, honour and praise. Because by that stage, when you let go, like I said, you're liberated. There's so much freedom in just acknowledging and releasing everything you're carrying and giving it to God, so we then can give God honour and praise. Job 1, verse 20. At this, and remember the context here, Job's lost everything. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. What did he do then? He fell to the ground in worship. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. It's humbling. I just can't imagine having that mindset when you've lost everything. But he could see the bigger picture. God's in control. He provided, he can take away. In the end, it's going to be for a bigger purpose. Job 11, verse 13. Yet if you devote your heart to him and stretch out your hands to him, if you put away the sin that is in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tent, then free from fault, you will lift up your face. You will stand firm without fear. It's that letting go. We don't have to fight it. You will surely forget your trouble, recalling it only as waters gone by. Life will be brighter than noonday, and darkness will become like morning. You will be secure because there is hope. So a right perspective towards God will prompt worship and not blame. And I wrote here, it will prompt worship and not blame when something goes wrong. But then I scratched out the word wrong, because if we have this mindset and if we truly believe in our hearts that God is watching out for us, then there's not really anything that goes wrong, because it's all part of that bigger picture. So I crossed it out and I said, when something is unexpected. Because that's what change is, and that's what trials and suffering can be. It may be unexpected. Don't think of it as wrong now. Think of it as part of the bigger picture. We ask, how do you want to use me here? What is the reason? This reaction doesn't come from theory, though. Me getting up here talking about it, it really comes from experience and you guys and all of us reflecting on our lives. And as it turns out, the longer you live, the more of these experiences you have to reflect upon and really draw from that personal experience. For unconditional worship to take place, we need to really trust God's character far above what we see in front of us. And there's one of those classic bumper sticker sayings, you know, God is bigger than all our problems. I like it though, it's true. It's not enough to just know that God is in charge of the world. Like, you can say that. But you've got to actually believe he's not just in charge of the world, but he's guiding our lives individually. And sometimes that can get a little bit lost in the ecclesia and depending on your upbringing. He's calling you individually. It's not your family and just this ecclesia or this camp. It's you individually. That's what we're believing in. He knows you. He's guiding our lives. And when we really believe that and reflect upon it, that's where that praise and thanksgiving can come out more naturally. Because we're not fighting him. We're not questioning it. I believe, and therefore I trust. So to summarise, to be equipped for life's trials and change, remember that life and the world as we know it, it is temporal. It's not perfect. And don't believe what they're trying to sell you, okay? Life will have its ups and downs. That's how it's designed to be. That's how God wants it to be for us to grow. When we face change and trials, we can begin by asking, not why, but how. How is this, Father, being used to help me grow? What do you want me to learn from this? Then as we continue to put our trust in him, we free ourselves from the burden of blame or the stress of trying to find reason in everything. We have to trust his perfect process, a process that's worthy of worship and praise regardless of the circumstance. And that brings us to the emblems and thinking about Jesus, because when I think of change and trial and suffering and a progression that's not so much linear but more undulating, there's no better example than Jesus Christ. If anyone was deserving of a free ride, it was him. Yeah, he should have just got the free ride and not expected any challenge or trials. And of course, we know what he endured and everything he went through for our sake and for our liberation and our salvation. And that's what we see in these emblems. And I'll just finish on these comforting words. And I think of Jesus saying this. He says, "In me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart,